And welcome to the autumn of 2022. Amen. You know, with a change of season, I was kind of thinking about a change of sermon topic. In fact, I was thinking it would be great to do a whole series on the book of Hebrews. Wouldn't that be great? Oh, so many truths in those 13 chapters. Especially for those of us who are Gentiles, by the way, and people who strive to be New Testament Christians. Now, of course, the entire Bible is the Word of God. Right? Old and new. And if you're a Jewish follower of Yeshua, a messianic Jewish believer in Jesus, for instance, well, you've got a special, even a sacred connection to so much of the Old Testament practices and beliefs. I know people that still practice Shabbat every week. They're looking forward to the various Jewish feast days. As Paul said in the letter to the Romans in chapter 3 and verse 2, he says, Jews have an advantage. They've been entrusted with the very words of God. Later in Romans 11, he said they are loved on account of the patriarchs, Moses, Abraham, and that God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. And we find those words in Romans 11. We usually think of that promise, you know, concerning us and our gifts of the Spirit, but what he's done for the Jews as well. He still has a program. God still has promises to keep. Promises that he made to the children of Israel through those patriarchs. The promises of God made in the Old Testament scriptures to the Jews, they will be fulfilled. Now, many of those promises you and I can claim, but not all of them. Not all of them, they weren't made to us. But the Holy Spirit came upon Gentiles. The book of Acts, chapter 10, it's one of my favorite stories. If you ever want to read that sometime, Peter was preaching in the home of a man from the Italian regiment named Cornelius. And in fact, when we were over in Israel, I got a chance to actually stand right there at the house of Simon the Tanner, where Peter sat on the roof at Joppa. Now, when the Spirit came on Cornelius and all the people he gathered in his house, it caused a huge stir among those early Jewish believers in Jesus. The gospel has come to the Gentiles. What do we do now? What do we do with these people? Do we make them follow the laws of Moses? Well, if you want the answer, you can read it in Acts chapter 15 sometime. The first church council, where people like Paul and Barnabas and others were sent. They were commissioned to go and minister to Gentiles, these brand new non-Jewish believers in Jesus the Messiah. And the letter to the Hebrews, in spite of its name, is actually, well, it says some startling things about the role of the Old Testament, the Mosaic Law, the Old Covenant, and how Gentiles are now to approach God as we do it through Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Some vitally important things in those 13 chapters, by the way. Would make a great series for sure, but you know what? I started looking over my calendar. Well, let's see. We have Thanksgiving coming up, so that pretty much tells you what I'm going to be speaking on. Oh, and I'll be away October 23rd, by the way. That's the weekend Mary and I are going to be in Niagara Falls. Going to officiate at the wedding of Luke and Laura. Luke Harris and Laura Lazinski. Woohoo! Yes! And we're going down there for the reception Friday night, the wedding, rehearsal, reception. And then we thought, well, we'll just stay over Sunday. So, as I do that, as Mary does that, you can look forward to hearing my friend Becky A. Remember Becky A.? She came and blessed us there, so she's coming to join us again. So she'll be our guest speaker October 23rd. I think she's a little nervous coming because Mary and I won't be here, but she knows you're all a pretty good bunch, so you'll look forward to that. And so then I counted it up. Do you realize I have just 7 Sundays before Advent again? Christmas is coming. So I thought, well, all right, I'll look at the book of Hebrews. Maybe we'll do that in 2023. But for now, and it's in a very similar vein, I thought, I bet you I can come up with 7 sermons on the book of Colossians, and that would be of some benefit to us, I hope. So, the New Testament letter to the Colossians, and I'm calling this whole series The Fullness of Christ. And you folks on Zoom can't see this attractive meme that I put together, but there it is, The Fullness of Christ. And thinking of the lion and the lamb, you and I, our fullness is in Jesus. As I mentioned in my email sent out this week, Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, that's what he was called. And he wrote to a predominantly Gentile church in Colossae. This was a church in Greece. In fact, I think, as I was doing some reading, we have a little tiny book in the Bible called Philemon. This church met in Philemon's house, from what I understand. And the things that he said originally to that first century church are still very much needed in a 21st century Canadian church like this one. So if you want to turn there, we're going to spend some time this morning looking at the first number of verses from Paul's letter to the Colossians. And that's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. General Electric Power Company. That's how I still remember them, by the way. We'll begin at Colossians chapter 1. So you folks on Zoom, you'll need your Bible. And as I said, theirs was a predominantly Gentile congregation. And just as Paul had to do on several occasions, he spent the whole rest of his earthly life on it, actually. He constantly had to speak against errors in the church. Now, there were those who were followers of Jesus who were Jewish, and they were kept insisting that people went backwards, not forwards. No, they gotta be circumcised. They gotta follow the laws. And then there was something they called syncretism. I might mention more about that some other time, but they kind of took little bits and pieces out of various religions and whatever sort of fit them. Kind of like Canada, right? We have you know, people who are Christians, but then, I kind of like what the Buddhists think about this, so I'll incorporate that into my faith, and I'll incorporate this, and we incorporate all kinds of various things. It's almost like a smorgasbord. Paul always preached that you and I, as believers in the Son of God, we have everything we need in Christ. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, so Timothy's there with him, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you've already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. Now, just stop there for a moment. Just as in all his letters, right, Paul gives a blessing. Grace and peace be unto you from God the Father. And then he also mentioned these 3 words, and he mentioned them on several occasions. Did any of that sound familiar? I mean, the most famous comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, right? Now these 3 remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And here he mentions the faith and the love that spring from hope. The hope we have that is stored up for us in heaven. Those of us who have believed in the true gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, psychologists say that perhaps the worst thing to lose is hope. And many people in our society are losing that, or already have. You can recover from a lot of things. Yeah, a lot of difficulties in your life people can bounce back from. But it's dangerous when a person loses hope, when they see their life as something that is hopeless. You and I have a hope, don't we? And in the Bible, hope is not quite like the way we often think of it, right? Like, you know, that optimistic thought of like, oh, things are going to be better. Every cloud is a silver lining. Oh, I sure hope. I hope. No, in the scriptures, our hope is a sure thing. The word there kind of has the idea of standing on tiptoe because you know it's going to happen. And we look forward to it as something that is going to come to pass. Romans 5 and verse 5, it puts it like this. Hope does not put us to shame. Now, other translations will say, hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. It has already been done in one sense, right? It is settled. It's a sure thing. We have been justified through faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in this letter to the Colossians, Paul tells us that it's this hope that we have that becomes our source of faith and love. Faith in Christ Jesus and love for all God's people. So you want to love people more? You want to have more faith? Begin to think more about the hope that awaits you. The hope of heaven that awaits every single follower of Christ. That tends to do something to us inside, Paul says. Now, we carry on here. On the last part there of verse 6, speaking about this gospel that has come to you, in the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. If you read our Bible study on Zoom there last week, Nelma was mentioning that in Ukraine, with all the terrible things going on there, people are coming to Christ in droves. Now, we think about Canada, and we think, oh, boy, it's pretty lukewarm here. But in other parts of the world, the gospel is exploding. It really is. It's growing throughout the whole world. We pray that it grows here too. Just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. And you learned a couple weeks back that Epaphras may have founded this church. He may have actually founded the church in Laodicea. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way. Bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. Now, I want to say just a quick word before I finish off with the last verse that I was going to share from this section. And I believe I also said this in my email to you this past week. I know it was kind of a lengthy one. But this is a great example, by the way, of a prayer you and I can be praying when we think about our intercession for other people. Those verses 9 through 11 especially, we can insert somebody's name in there, can't we? Even somebody you don't know, right? You know when somebody says to you, would you pray for my cousin's brother-in-law's aunt? And sure. I don't know anything about your cousin's brother-in-law, but what can I pray? Well, we can pray. We can pray that he would continually ask, we would ask God that he himself would fill this person, whatever his name you want to put in there. Put my name in there once in a while, too. I appreciate that. That he himself would fill you with the knowledge of his will. Pray for somebody in that way. What does God want me to do? Where am I supposed to go? Everybody wants to know those kinds of things. You and I can help each other discover that. Pray that they would learn God's will. Whoever's name you want to put in there, pray they would live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. You know, as Mark said, and what great words you shared there from David, we all stumble and fall. Praise the Lord. He receives us back. And so we want to live a life worthy of the Lord. Pray that your friend would do that even better. Bearing fruit in every good work. Pray that they would grow in the knowledge of God. What a great prayer right there in Colossians chapter 1. We pray for each other that we would all be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so we would have endurance and patience as we walk this Christian life in a world such as ours. Well, we need endurance, don't we? You ever had to deal with people lately? Don't we need patience? And then he says this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, and I'll just spend a few minutes on this before we're done. It says, "For he has rescued us." Again, past tense. "He's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Now, in my Bible one time, I wrote down this reference, and it was in regard to this, but it actually also goes back to verse 10. That's where it said, "So you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way." And I wrote down this reference, and it's Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 and 10. And again, if you have your Bibles, you want to just flip back a couple pages to Ephesians. But in Ephesians 5, verses 8 and 10, it says there, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord." Right? Find out what pleases him. That's why we keep staying in this book, isn't it? Okay, back to Colossians chapter 1. I think I mentioned this in my email as well. But we think of our position in Christ. Okay? When we come to faith in him, we're rescued. We've been rescued out of the dominion of darkness, brought into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In Jesus, we already have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. All written in the past tense, already completed for us in Christ Jesus. He said it on the cross. It is finished. Already seated in the heavenly realms, if you want to read Ephesians chapter 1 sometime, we're already there. Christ bought that for us in his death on the cross, and he proved he had the power to do it by rising from the dead. So that's our position in Christ. But practically, in the day by day by day, when we do need to go back to Psalm 51, was it 51? Yes. When we need to find 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, the Christian's bar of soap, and confess our sins, when we need all those things, Paul says that followers of Jesus, and actually, you can read it sometime in Philippians chapter 2. Oh, but I think I got it up here, don't I? Yeah, okay. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, we have those words, "Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Now, again, it doesn't say work for your salvation. No, work it out. Salvation is a gift. But as Oswald Chambers said in his devotional, My Utmost for His Highest, and he wrote these words over 100 years ago, but he always said that we are to continue to work out what God has already worked in. Keep bringing that out. And as Paul said to the Philippians in the next verse there in Philippians 2, oh, we can take heart, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. We're in a partnership with God. We do not do this alone. He says we've already been brought into the kingdom of light. We've already been rescued from the kingdom of darkness. So, and keep encouraging and praying for one another. Live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. In other words, you belong to the kingdom of light? Well, live like it. Maybe that's the whole thing I need to say, right? But I know, easier said than done. It's a process. We're all works in progress. I'm glad, really glad you shared that today, Mark. And that didn't come from an easy time in your life, I'm betting. No, because we have to learn those things ourselves, don't we? But keep living, striving to live for Him. And as we live like we belong to the kingdom of light, it's not easy because the darkness seems to be growing around us, doesn't it? That's a constant struggle. I was reading a blog from a local pastor a couple weeks back. I won't name him or his church, although you would certainly have heard of it if I mentioned it. Well, I wanted to see what kind of message he was sharing these days. And in this particular blog, he was encouraging the members of his congregation to remove their children from the public school system. Now, this is not to say anything against homeschooling. Boy, many people have many specific and good personal reasons for doing that, and they're turning out fine kids. Never met a homeschooled kid that I didn't think was great. But I did want to take exception to something he said. Actually, this is where you use the word umbrage. Never used that word in my life, but there we are. I'm taking umbrage with something he said. He told the congregation, after all, God has left the Waterloo Region District School Board. Now, there might be lots of reasons to think that, but as I read that, I thought, no, God hasn't left the school board. We have. We did. Maybe in droves. Now, again, plenty of good reasons to be a homeschooler. Bear me out for just a moment. I'm not criticizing that. But think about it. If you take the light out of something, if there are no people at the table who belong to the kingdom of God, to the kingdom of light, well, what are you going to be left with? Right? When certain policies are made and there's no Christian voice to say, not sure I want my kids learning that at this age, you know. Right? What are you going to be left with if we take all the light out? Darkness, right? And if all the Christians take away their influence, now say an organization like a school board, if there's no Christian parents in the PTA, plug in the teachers, or whatever, right? Or think about any organization. And if any organization does decide to make some kind of bad or questionable decision, something we don't like, say in the case of how we educate our kids, have we not forfeited our right to complain? Now, I do know of at least one believer in Christ. She diligently serves as a school board trustee, has for years. Been very faithful, and that's got to be a lonely job these days. In fact, I won't even say who did this, but Mary and I were out at an event. Some friends invited us out to something, and he was talking about how he wouldn't let his kids go near the school board because he didn't want them to become communists. And Mary said, I work at the school board. And, well, he kind of backtracked quite a bit. But that's the feeling out there, right? So this Christian woman that I've met on a couple of occasions, boy, talk about a voice of one calling in the wilderness, but she's still at it. And Jesus said, you and I are the light of the world. Are we just going to let it shine among ourselves? Oh, God, bless us for and no more, right? I was thinking about what happens when you remove the light. Now, I will never forget this. This goes back a long, long time ago. How long ago was it? Yes, okay. This goes back, I think, 1980. I think it was the fall of 1980. Maybe 1981. I was working at Chime Radio in Kitchener back when it was 570 Chime. And now, if you're ever in downtown Kitchener, it was at the corner of King and Water Streets. It's now the McLennan Building. It used to be the Canada Trust Building. We were up in the top two floors. Well, in 1980, there was a construction crew working in the downtown, and they accidentally cut a big cable, and all the power went out. And, of course, all the power went out in the radio station. Now, this was the days before the internet or anything like that. So suddenly, we're like, and I was writing commercials at the time. We had those fancy IBM electric typewriters. Nothing happened, right? Remember those, the little ball? They got a bunch of us. They went to the hardware store, bought a couple of generators, got some of us younger guys to cart them up onto the roof of the Canada Trust Building, fired them up, and then they commissioned people to come up every few hours with some gasoline to keep the generators going, and we were back on the air. Now, me as a commercial writer, I think they found some old Underwood typewriters for us, right? Remember, they all got stuck. But the lady that did what we call the traffic log, now what that was is it was a bunch of papers stapled together, and it told the announcers when they were supposed to run the commercials. And so they would have the list of the commercials, and the announcer would sign the log and mark down what time they ran the commercials, right? Because the advertisers, they want to know, I paid you a lot of money for that ad, did it run? So my friend Lee, she said, well, I'm going to have to go home to finish these. We have no power here, and I got some stuff I can use at home. She said, but I need somebody to come to my house and pick up all the logs for the weekend, and we'll give you a flashlight, but you have to walk up the 12 flights of stairs to the top floor of the Canada Trust Building. I could walk 12 floors back then. I said, I'll do it. So she said, great. So she said, come by my house, you know, after supper, and away you go. Now, so they gave me this big flashlight. I was all set. Now, the fellow who did the evening show, his name was Bobby Van Dyke. Bobby Van Dyke. I don't think that was his real name. But anyway, Bobby said, Murph, you're coming tonight to walk up the stairs? I said, yeah. He said, can I come with you? I have to do the show. Yeah, sure. Come on with me, Bobby. So we met there at the back door in the night, turned on the flashlight. Bobby and I start walking up the 12 flights of stairs. We get about halfway up, and I hear this voice behind me. Hey, Murph, I wonder how dark it really is in here. I mean, what would happen if we just turned out the light? Oh, yeah. Right? We were young guys. We didn't have lives. So turned off the light. I opened my eyes as wide as I could. Took the traffic logs. I could not see. I mean, it was like I was in my own grave. I could not see. If someone had taken a magic marker and just colored my eyeballs, right? Well, after a few moments, I hear this voice behind me. Murph, would you mind turning that light back on? Oh, yeah. Back on it went. Freaked us right out. I'd never been in a darker place in my life. Absolute darkness. Now, maybe because I was thinking of 570 Chime, but I was thinking of a Beatles song. Remember the song Eleanor Rigby? Eleanor Rigby, right? Oh, look at all the lonely people. If you're not familiar with it, look it up on YouTube. It is one of the most amazing songs. Written by Paul McCartney mostly, but he and John Lennon, and they weren't even 30 years of age yet. And it's Eleanor Rigby, who basically lives at the church. She does the cleaning and everything, and looks after the, Father McKenzie, who was the priest, talks about Father McKenzie writing words to a sermon nobody will hear. Didn't happen today, right? No good. Right? Darning his socks in the night, who cares, right? The last verse, I always choke up when I hear it. It goes like this. says Eleanor Rigby died in the church and was buried along with her name. Nobody came. Father Mackenzie, wiping the dirt from his hands as he walks from the grave. No one was saved. Isn't that tragic? What a tragedy. And you know, as you and I look around at people in our day-to-day life, don't people need saving? Don't they need saving? I know several people who are just doing things they shouldn't be doing. And you tell them about Christ and they don't seem to, you know, it's like, well, yeah, you know, it's good for you. But then I think, no, but look, it's not good for you not to be with Christ. People need saving. And how are they ever going to know how to be saved unless we live as children of the light? How are they going to know? Let your light shine, Jesus said. Like a city on a hill, you can't be hidden. May we not be content to just let our light shine among ourselves or shine in here. It's like when you go to a Christian camp and people are wearing their Christian t-shirts. They won't wear them anywhere else but around other Christians, right? No, I mean, you don't have to be right in people's face. But let your light shine. Let it shine out there. And nobody is expecting you to be some real profound person. No one's looking for any perfect specimen of a Christian. Just live. Live among them. Be among them. Simply show up and let Jesus do the shining through you. May God help us all to live as the members of the kingdom of light that we already are.